But as you're turning to Mark chapter 10, verse 1 through 12, I want to make this statement to you this morning. If I do not do my job this morning, then people will just kind of say amen and get up and go home and not be different, not be changed at all. If I do my job, some of us will be convicted. Maybe that's why I feel so crummy this morning. Maybe I've been convicted all week. About how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. And then also, if we get a little angry this morning, it's because the Holy Spirit is leading us in an area that we think we have the answers. As Jesus addresses the issue of divorce, marriage, the home. And this is an area that's very sensitive. It's a very sensitive area to a lot of Christians. It's an area that in our gathering, though we love one another, we know one another. Today at the picnic, you might growl at me when I walk by simply because I'm representing the untainted Word of God. I can't change my song this morning. I'm a man under orders. Jesus is making it really clear, but please listen this morning. If you go into this study this morning without hope, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, if you go into this study this morning without any hope of forgiveness or of repentance, then you'll really be doing yourself a great injustice. And it just goes to show you, as we have started, remember Mark chapter 8, all the way now to chapter 16, this has been the call of Christ to the disciple of His. And are you this morning a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, you bet. Well, hang on to your seats for the next 50 minutes. Because He's going to hit us right between the eyes with things that He will not compromise on. And He challenges our feelings and our thoughts and our doctrine. And so the title of the message this morning is, what does God say about divorce? What does God say about it? What does God say about divorce in relation to what Phil Donahue says about divorce? Or Oprah Winfrey, Geraldo, the Modern Day Opinions, Time Magazine. There are more opinions today. Someone once said, you know, if you ask two Jews for their opinion, you'll get three answers. And it's interesting today because their mind is always going, always thinking. Today, if you ask somebody out in the world today, what does the world say? What is right and wrong about divorce? You're going to get a million different responses. Look what Jesus has to say, starting in verse 1 of Mark chapter 10. It says there, then He arose from there and came into the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and the people gathered to Him again. And as was His custom, He taught them again. And the Pharisees came and asked Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing Him. And He answered and said to them, what does Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a letter of divorcement and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart He wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house, His disciples asked Him again about this matter. And He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. This is a very hard saying. It's a very demanding statement. Don't make any misunderstandings this morning. It's just as alarming to you now and thought-provoking and controversial as it was in that day. That's why the disciples asked Jesus privately, man, Jesus, what does it mean? And we need to understand the times in which Jesus was teaching. There was a thought. According to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, that a Jew could issue his wife a letter of divorcement if he found her to be displeasing. And the Scripture teaches that. Jesus tells us correctly that it was because of the hardness of your heart. This precept was allowed, not commanded. And also the context in Deuteronomy was to protect the wife, because during the time of Moses, a lot of people were writing their wives off, just like today. They were sending them away. And as we get into this teaching this morning, we have seen the parabolic teaching of Jesus. Para, alongside, bolic, casting. Casting thoughts alongside your heart and your mind. Jesus goes from parabolic teaching now to paradoxical teaching. And he starts here in Mark chapter 10. And what I mean by that is specifically in this chapter, there's about five accounts of paradoxical teaching. And he'll do it in the text this morning. But in verses 46 to 52 that we'll study in weeks to come, he says that there's this paradoxical teaching of the poor becoming rich. In verses 32 to 45, he says that servants will become rulers. In verses 17 to 31, he says the first will be last. And then in our text this morning, he'll say the two shall become one flesh. And I left one out in verses 13 to 16. Jesus says, for the adults, you need to become like a child. And all of this stuff goes against us. When we mention the word divorce, there's a wall that comes up. I've never been divorced, personally. But I know people who have. It hurts me. I feel bad for the people that have been injured by it. And yet in the Bible, God says, I hate divorce. He says, I hate putting away. God says He hates it. He's one of the few things that He says He actually hates. But in this text this morning, the two shall become one flesh. You know, in TV Guide, there was an ad in the back of the TV Guide. It says, order now your divorce ring today and celebrate your new beginning. Instead of a wedding band, now they have a divorce band. It's gotten so prevalent. This morning, I turned on the news, got out of the shower, sat in front of the TV looking to see what was on Meet the Press. And the ad, did you see it? Two ads had to do with divorce. One was for a TV show that's coming up about this lady who's married to this man, and that man who's married to this lady, and they like each other. They've been winking at each other from across the street. And so this lady gets a gun and shoots her husband, and this guy gets a gun and shoots his wife. And we're supposed to watch this thing. Prime time. Some lust soap opera garbage, you know. And then the next thing right after it was Jacoby and Myers. For only $60, you can get a divorce. I wouldn't want to be Jacoby and Myers on Judgment Day. Billy Graham said something very interesting. I'll never forget it. Billy Graham says, I can't blame a man or a woman for not coming to Christ if they see their friends or their families who say they're Christians and fail to keep their marriage together. How can two people who say they're Christians get a divorce? Well, that's easy, Jack. I understand the pain. You don't sit with people day in and day out in an office behind four walls and hear the pain and the hurt. I hear it. Maybe you're one of them. But divorce is not right. And people get divorced now for the strangest ways or for the strangest things. Look at verse 1. It says there, then he arose. Jesus now is moving southward from there and came into the region of Judea by the other side of Jordan, and the people gathered to him again. That means a second time. They want to hear him. They want to be near him. And as was his custom, praise the Lord, as was his custom, what did he do? I can't be talked to, sorry. Got a press release coming up. As was his custom, he taught the people. The word is doctrine in the Greek. Didasco. He taught them doctrine. He gave them instructional teaching on how to live. He didn't say, well, isn't it a neat day and let's talk about the picnic. He gave them instruction on ways to operate their lives. Why? Because he cares. Because he loves. The only way that you and I are going to do better is by taking heed to his instruction, his teaching. Are you teachable this morning? Jesus wants to teach us. And so he's making his descent down towards Jerusalem, the last months of his life. He will not return from this southern descent. He goes to the cross. He's heading that way, instructing the people. What does he instruct them concerning this situation? And so his earthly call to the people is that of discipleship. Verse 2, and the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? That's a loaded question. Man, that was the number one issue in all of Palestine in that time. All of Israel. Divorce. According to current statistics in America, 50% of the marriages are failing. By the way, they're just about ready to click that 50% up. So it's safe to say in over 50% of the marriages that are taking place in America fail. And by the year 2003, nearly 75% of America's children will have two sets of parents. 75%! It's the worst in the world. 75% will come from split homes. Over 50% of the marriages are failing. Why? Because nobody's listening to what Jesus says. And there's a lot of flesh and a lot of self alive. And some wise person said, as the family goes, so goes the nation, and so is going the nation. And as the marriage goes, so goes the family. We live in a very critical time. And so what is marriage? And, you know, why do we even have marriage? And how does it affect me? Some of the thoughts came to my mind that as we look at these things of the new gospel that's being preached, the new age of redefining terms. Listen to this. Maybe you've heard them. Self-realization, self-fulfillment, self-assurance, self-actualization. You've got to find out if yourself is really actually there. And self-grandizement. Boy, isn't that a big one? Self-grandizement. I'm number one. And these new gospel preachers like John Denver, Linda Evans, and Shirley MacLaine standing on the shore or flying his airplane through the Rocky Mountains on a high, no doubt, screaming, I'm God! If he's God, then why does he need an airplane for? Shirley MacLaine standing on the shore, I am God! Every time I think of that, I think of God and Gabriel and Michael looking over a cloud going, get a load of that. Here's this little pipsqueak standing on the shores of Malibu going, I'm God! They're not God. But all of this self and these new terms that have been generated by this humanistic mindset, relativistic ethics, is one. Listen to this. The morality of fulfillment. I'll say something about that in a second. And this one, emotional obedience. Emotional obedience and the morality of fulfillment. Do you know what their first verse in their Bible is? If it feels good, do it. And there are no absolutes. And so, honey, if our marriage isn't going well, I'll just bail out because if it feels good, I got to do it. And there are people who are calling themselves Christians, which is an absolute impossibility to say. When are we going to understand this? It's not what you say. It's what you are. You cannot be a Christian and live after your flesh. You can't be a Christian and say, I did it my way with Frank. If you're a Christian, you'll do it God's way. It's Jesus' cry to a disciple. You'll come to the cross and you'll give up your life, and then you'll find life. But have we become so committed to self that we'll forego the results of the end just to satisfy our cravings for the moment? What are the first words out of Samson's mouth in the Bible? I saw a woman, and he went to his mom and dad and said, get me that woman. And that's the cry today. I saw a man. I want that man. I saw a woman, and I want that woman. Hey, if it feels good, do it. This is the gospel of the humanistic philosophy. But these men came, these Pharisees came testing him because the day was so much like our day. And Jesus in verse 3 answers and says to them, what did Moses command you? And it says there in verse 2 that they were testing him. Now, there were three main schools of thought. You might want to jot this down. Rabbi Akiba, very well-respected man, Rabbi Akiba said, you could divorce your wife if you found a woman who gave you more pleasure than your own wife. You could find another woman for that. Well, gee, that guy must be around today. And then Rabbi Shammai was very orthodox and very close to what the biblical representation is. Rabbi Shammai said that you can only divorce a woman. A woman couldn't divorce a man at all. But a man could divorce the woman if he found out during their time of engagement or on their wedding night, if she was not a virgin, he could divorce her. And then Rabbi Hillel, probably the most famous, he was from Babylon, known for his poverty and known for his hunger for intelligence. In fact, Rabbi Hillel founded the University of Law in Jerusalem. He says, "Not, you can divorce her for any displeasing thing." And in his writings, he said, if she salts your eggs too heavily, you can divorce her. J. Vernon McGee says, if she burns your buns, you can divorce her. Burns your buns, you can divorce her. Rabbi Hillel said, hey man, if it feels good, do it. And you need to understand that in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, that allowance was given not to set the man free to do what he wanted, it was to protect the wife, because she was getting ripped off by the hardness of the hearts of the people, of the men. And so in verses 3 to 5, we go on. Jesus says in verse 4, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Why is this the case? What is God's understanding of marriage? First of all, God presided over the first marriage. He brought Adam and Eve together, not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. He said in the beginning it was male and female to be one flesh. Together. It was God who presided over that first institution, and it's been sanctified ever since. And it's one of the last few things left upon the earth that is still, in some respects, revered in some parts of the world, I hope here. But it's getting a bad name. It's a mockery. And if you're a Christian this morning, listen to this, and I hope this brings your heart encouragement. If you are a Christian this morning, your God, who wrote your Bible, who lives in your heart, is the God who invented marriage. That means you have a lot of hope concerning the healing of your marriage. It seems impossible, Jack. I know it seems impossible, but God can do it. He's wanting to do that. But Jesus says in verse 5, because of the hardness of your heart. And so we'll look briefly at the origin of marriage. God creating it, God blessing it, God being the one to first conduct it. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And a lot of people have been confused. I thought he was talking about marriage. Now he's talking about Christ and the church. Listen, the marriage state and Jesus and his relationship to you are like this. The marriage should be one of the most glorious representations of heaven that we can have on earth. The marriage. It was created by him. When two Christians are together and following the Lord Jesus Christ, their marriage should be the blessing of the home. Their marriage should be the blessing of the neighborhood, of the community. Their marriage should be the blessing of the nation. Because out of that union comes little kiddos. Little children who hopefully will come to Christ. And the propagation of a godly home affects a nation. And it's God's intentions that a husband and wife be together, loving each other. And you see there in verse 31 of Ephesians 5, where they two shall become one flesh. What does that mean? It literally means what you think it means. They are both existing, listen, physically independent. And when they become married, not when they love each other and move in. That is forbidden by Scripture. It's called fornication. But when they are married, Well, I don't see what's so big about a piece of paper. A piece of paper ain't the big deal. In Romans chapter 13, God says, obey the laws of the land. And God brings two people together in marriage, and they literally become one flesh physically. But there's a thought that God is putting in the Scripture here that when a husband and wife connect, there's a spiritual event that takes place. And in fact, if a male or a female get together, there is always a spiritual ramification that is generated from that encounter, guaranteed, engineered by God, no matter how hardened the world gets. I saw a horrible thing in the news this week where the women in Sarajevo are starving to death and they're prostituting themselves to feed their children. And the reporter in the camera there, and she's standing on the street at night, and he says, are you able to feed your kids? She goes, yeah. And he goes, what do you think about all this? Maybe you saw it. She just started crying. She hates it. But her baby is starving. She doesn't know what to do. And she's feeling the pain and the guilt and the rejection and all. Because it's an institution and it's a union that was created by God, and it is, yes, physical, but I argue 25, if I can put a number on it, 25% physical, 75% spiritual. God created it. And people go around today and they wonder why their lives are so messed up, and they just go from relationship to relationship to relationship, all the while digging a deeper hole. And God says, stop this, you're hurting yourself. God's meaning to marriage is that it was to be monogamous, one marriage. It's a model of heaven. Isn't it interesting that God calls Himself the Father, calls Jesus the Son? What's the church called? The bride? Who was John the Baptist? The bridegroom? Best man? Who's Jesus? The bride? He speaks in family terms, terms that are equating to a marriage. God does. Jesus is laying this down. The Bible says there in Genesis and in Ephesians that the husband is to cleave unto the wife. Proskaleo is the word in the Greek. It means to literally be glued to her. Now, I've talked with people that have gotten married, and I do my thing, he does his thing. They even take separate vacations. That is not cleaving. And when there's not that kind of cleaving going on, there isn't a whole lot of any kind of cleaving going on. There's a separation, and God says, that's not right. Well, I don't like being around him. I had a lady tell me this week, I can't stand my husband. I don't like being around him. It makes me sick. And in the midst of the whole conversation, God was speaking to my heart, she's not born again. Ask her if she's born again. I can't ask her that. That's pretty upfront, God. Ask her. No, I can't do that. Ask her. And I'm struggling for an hour and a half. And she's going along, and God bless her. Maybe he is a creep. I don't know. But I just say, excuse me, but are you born again? I have never given him my heart fully. I want to keep a part of it. I go, do you want to get born again now?
Yeah.
Get on our knees. Crying unto God, accepts Christ, gets up. I don't know what's going on, but I got a phone call from the husband late last night on the message machine. Jack, this is blank. Thank you. He hung up. Listen, anything's possible. Anything's possible. That's cleaving, coming back together again. It's going to be rough sometimes. Yes, it doesn't happen overnight. But when people come together in that state that people don't think much of anymore, God does. God thinks a lot of it. And when you're inside that sphere of marriage, you're legally married, and you try to live separately, your home's going to crumble. It's going to be dislocated and disjointed. But oh, when God brings things back together, the two get on one track again and they're moving in the same direction, and God will bless. He'll heal it. God will touch and restore. He says in verse 6, "But from the beginning, the creation of God, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." Guys, real quick, have you left mama completely? That's what that verse means. Leave mama. You have a spat? You don't call mama up. "Mama, mama! She's mad at me!" It's time to grow up. A man shall leave mama and daddy and be joined to his wife. We know somebody who got married a couple weeks later. They had a big spat. She packed up and went home. And it was my father-in-law. And it wasn't Lisa and I. It was her sister and all the, not Nora either. It was their older sister. Oh, man, I hope they don't get this tape. The oldest daughter. She comes home standing there. "We had a fight." And Lisa and Nora's dad said, "So? Go home." He made her go home. That's right on. That is exactly the way. Go home and work it out. A man shall leave his mom and dad and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, verse 8, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man separate. That means to sever, to cut off, to divorce, to send away. Let no man separate. Listen, if you're not upset yet, you'll be upset now. Let no man separate. You know what that means? If a pastor tells you that it's okay for you to get a divorce, if you're a Christian, if you're a non-Christian, you're on your own, man. This doesn't apply. This applies to disciples, people who are Christians. If some pastor tells you, well, you know, there's no grounds there for divorce, but if you're not happy, you know, go ahead. Let no man separate what God has put together. If you've got a meddling neighbor who says, "Why don't you just leave her?" That's wrong, man. And I wouldn't want to be in his sandals. If a parent says, "Well, son, you deserve better. Why don't you leave her?" Hey, that's bad news. God will not let that person go guiltless. Let what God has put together, let no man separate. No man. I don't care who it is. And if you're a psychologist, I know nobody in here would have a therapist, because the Holy Spirit's your therapist, the Word of God is your counsel, is saying to you, "Well, you know, why don't you listen? I had this told to me this 2 weeks ago. I'm going, Jack. See you later. Goodbye. Goodbye, church. My therapist told me I need to follow my heart." Which Jeremiah says is desperately wicked, and who can know? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need a new heart, like Chuck so wonderfully shared last Sunday. I don't care who it is. I don't care how much they love you. I sit with people and I hear the pain and what's going on, and I want to say, "Jam!" My emotion says, "Leave." But I can't do it. It's not the right thing to do. And there are people who are following the counsel of others outside the Word of God. Listen to Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. Malachi says, God speaking, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears and you weep and you wail because He no longer pays attention to your prayers or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask me why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and your wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, you've broken your commitment, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them both one," Malachi says, "in flesh and in spirit? They are His. Because He has, because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with your wife, the wife of your youth. Proverbs 5:18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Ladies, plug your ears for a second. Proverbs also tells us that we should be husbands satisfied with our wives' physical characteristics. You know what I'm talking about, guys? Their building blocks, whatever you want to call them. Scripture says that you are to be satisfied with your wife. Well, she doesn't look the way she does. When I first married her, she was something. That's not what it says. In fact, guys, if you're not happy with the way she looks, or wives, if you're listening, if you're not happy with the way he looks, instead of sending him or her out to a place to get reconstructed, tuck and roll this, pump that, you know, implant this, you know, sand this part, and, you know, now you can get carpet put on your head. And let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, you're on your own. Don't worry about this, though. If you're a Christian, you better get your heart right before God. Instead of asking your wife to change, you need to have your heart changed. Ask God to put within you the view of her being the most wonderful thing in your sight. Because that's the way God has intended it. And you're not to look at another woman. You're not to look at another man. That's where it all starts. Jesus says you've committed adultery if you look at a woman and think thoughts in your mind about her. You've committed it. And without repentance, you'll stand in judgment for it. He doesn't take it lightly. So you get your eyes on your own spouse. And if your heart's not satisfied with him or her, you ask God to change your heart. That person is acceptable before God. And you should accept them. Now, we should take care of ourselves, for crying out loud. I mean, we should try the bit. You know, you've heard this. If the barn needs painting, paint it. If you have to wear makeup, wear it. But if I could lose a couple of pounds to maybe look a little better or feel better, certainly feel, I shouldn't be a bum. I mean, you know, if I'm going to take my wife out, I shouldn't wear what I really like to wear all the time, which is tank tops and shorts. I should dress up for who? For them in the streets? For her. We need to propagate and stoke the things of the marriage. When's the last time you took your husband out on a date? When's the last time you took your wife on a date? When's the last time you courted your spouse? These are things that will ensure against the split. Because the world stands out there and goes, ooh, looky here. And they take the things that were supposed to be confined to the beautiful place of marriage. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled. So what does Satan do? He takes the things that happen in the wedding bed because two people don't want to follow Jesus anymore and they want to fight against each other. So they're like, well, sleep in separate rooms like Bill and Hillary. Separated. They share the kitchen, maybe the car, I don't know. But they're separated and Satan capitalizes on that. He'll capitalize on that. And he takes the things that are holy in the marriage bed. And he twists them, he puts a spin on them, and he gets your eyes to look out into the world of those things that should be in your room. He twists. He plays upon your heart to get you to go away from that union. Satan this morning is absolutely and diametrically opposed to your marriage or your engagement. God warns us to remember the wedding vows. In Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man or a woman vows a vow before the Lord and swears an oath, he or she is binding with his soul to that commitment. He shall not break his word. He shall do or she shall do according to all that has proceeded out of her mouth. A commitment. Maybe you don't remember your vows. God does. He remembers. Marriage is to be the closest thing this side of heaven. Marriage is to be for a lifetime. Marriage is God's model plan. Marriage is to be a completing factor for us. Read it later. Genesis chapter 3, I think. Adam's standing there. God has all these animals, and God brings the animals before Adam because he wants to see what he's going to name them. And Adam sees these two long things walk by. He goes, giraffe. Sees this big thing walk by with a trumpet on his nose, and he goes, rhinoceros. And God's probably getting a kick. He wanted to see what Adam would say about this parade of animals that God would bring by him. Turtle. Hey, did you already call him? Call him a turtle. And I think he got a kick out of it. And then it says, but still, after they all came by, there was still not found a helpmate, a companion for Adam. And I just wonder what went through his mind. There goes Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. And they're over there doing what giraffes do. Here comes Mr. and Mrs. Monkey. And they're over there monkeying around. And here comes Mr. and Mrs. Horsey. And they're over there horsing around. And there's the turtles. And I have no idea what turtles do. Adam's all done. And it says right there, then there was no mate for Adam. God, that rhino's pretty, but that ain't it. That giraffe, beautiful, but I don't know, man. It says that God put a deep sleep on Adam, gave him an anesthetized Adam. He's out, and God does surgery on him and pulls the wife out of his side genetically through the bone and the marrow. It's all there. And Adam wakes up, and he goes, whoa, man, woman. And it says there, the next verse, they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. You know why? They were married. You know why? There wasn't anyone else around to look at. Well, if there would have been. No. Adam loved her so much, Scripture indicates that he may have given himself to enter into her sinful state because he wasn't around when she fell, just as Jesus entered into our state. Adam loved her. She loved him. They were gardeners. They had a great time together. It's the way God intended it. And when two people come together, there's a spiritual and physical union that is second to none in the world. You may be arguing this morning, Jack, you have no idea what my marriage is like. I have an idea. I don't know the details. But, you know, we got together and we weren't Christians and it's just crummy now and he's not a believer or he thinks he's a believer or I don't even know where I'm at. Listen, jot this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 24. But specifically verse 24, it says, let each man or woman be responsible unto God, remaining in the situation to which God has called them. That means no matter what your condition is this morning, you make your marriage work. Jack, I live with a beast. Then go and pray. Get on your face. Get friends in this church and have them start praying. And if it's a hostile situation, hear me clearly. If it's a hostile situation in that home, that doesn't mean you become some punching bag. God forbid. That's not what the word submit means. That means you get in that car and you get out and get on over to mom's house, a friend's house, to the church. Call us up. Get the kids out of that dangerous environment. That has nothing to do. You flee for your safety. The home can be a terrible place. But Jesus makes it very clear that there's to be no divorce outside of sexual immorality. The word means, by the way, jot this down in your notes, Matthew chapter 19, study it. Matthew chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is to be no divorce. No divorce outside of sexual immorality, and that is second best. Let me explain. God is so committed to what God has joined together, let no man separate, that even if your spouse has been physically unfaithful with somebody, God wants you to forgive them and have the situation restored. If that's not possible, you have an out in divorce. Jesus says that is the only way. Paul adds one other thing to it. Paul says that is the only way, and death is the only other way. No divorce. Unless there has been a situation where your spouse, and you know for a fact they have been involved physically with somebody, and even still, God's going to speak to your heart and say, yes, you have that out. But pray for them. They're lost. They're messed up. They're hurting. Pray that I might get through to them and redeem them and get them back. Pray that the marriage can be saved. That's God's first best. First best is for nothing to happen at all, for you to remain faithful. God would love to have a situation of forgiveness should something happen, but if that's not possible, God allows divorce. But there's no other reason. There's no other excuse. And the Scripture makes it very clear, and it's black and white. But Jack, aren't I supposed to be happy? Somebody told us recently, I'm a Christian. I'm getting a divorce. God wants me happy. That is absolutely a lie. That is not true. But aren't I supposed to be happy? Christians aren't supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be something better than that. We're supposed to be joyful. Do you know what happy means? Look it up in Webster's. It means if everything's going your way, you're happy. That's happenstance. It's a happiness. It's an emotional rush based upon the momentary situation. So you can be happy now and sad this afternoon. But what is the definition of joy? A Christian is to have joy, unspeakable, joy, full. That means no matter what happens in your life, you can have joy. And it's not a feeling. It's a deep, abiding peace. In the midst of all the turmoil and all the storms of a marriage, you can have joy. But aren't I supposed to be happy? You're to be joyful. There's only one place where there's happiness, and it's not Disneyland. The happiest place on earth, the sign says up front. That isn't true. I can prove it to you. Because when I pay those guys to get in, I'm bummed for the rest of the day. Last time we went, about 10 rides were broke. Couldn't believe it. You know where the happiest place is? Heaven. Heaven is the only place where there's real happiness. You know why? The situation's right. It never changes. And who cares in heaven if you got happiness or joy? And the marriage is to be a place of joy. A marriage is to be a place like heaven on earth. If God is in control. And if your marriage and if my marriage isn't right, it's because God's not in control. There needs to be a dying to the demands of ourselves. I want this. I want this. I want this. And it's humanly natural for us to pit ourselves against each other. Well, that bum, he made me man, and if that's what he wants, then I'll make sure I'll do the opposite. And that's the human nature. That's also the human nature that is unredeemed and wrong. Hey, when things aren't going my way, I don't go, praise the Lord, everything's going against me. I mean, I honestly say, Lord, I'm major ticked off here at this thing, and I'm really mad. And I know that I should be a witness, and I know that I'm to die to my flesh, and I know that I'm to esteem her more highly than myself. Lord, I don't know if I want to do that, but God, I'm going to obey it because you said it. That's the only reason why, God, is because you said it. I'm going to do it because you said it. And as I begin just sheer, raw, brute obedience to His Word, yes, I'll do the windows. guaranteed, man, some joy starts coming into my life. And I find myself a little later whistling or doing whatever. And fine, because of obedience. Do you have a perfect marriage this morning? No. How can you get it better? By God changing him. By God changing her. No. Each of the people in that marriage exercising your Christian obligation, which is to obey the commands of God, which is love them. A woman told me this week, I don't love them. And I said, treat them like your enemy. She goes, what? I go, that's right, treat them like an enemy. Well, I don't hate them. I said, well, you know what? Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Treat him like an enemy. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, feed him, it says. Bless those who curse you. Bless them. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. Oh, that sounds good. Do it as unto the Lord. If you can't do it because he or she's so wonderful, do it because Jesus is asking you to do it. And watch what happens to your life. Watch what happens to your Christianity. But make no mistake about it, people. If you call yourself a Christian today, if I call myself a Christian, I must obey him. Even in the things I don't want to do. And that's where obedience comes in. You see, there's no need of talking about obedience to things I like doing. I like to share Christ. I like to witness. I like to see what my Bible... There's no need to say obedience to that. I like it. But love my wife? Honor her? Don't provoke my children? Oh, you see, my emotions get involved in that. My flesh wants to promote the me program. And God says, no, if you're mine, you've got to put that away. So make no mistake about it. You cannot say you're a Christian and not live like it. You cannot say you're a Christian and disobey Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And they're not grievous, says the Scripture. Who's going to be the most spiritual one right now in your family? Or for anyone who's single this morning or engaged, who will be the most spiritual one in your union? I'll tell you who it is. It's the one who's in the Word, the one who loves the Lord, the one who is committed to obedience to Him, obeying Him. And here's one. The one who can honestly say in a spat, a division, a break in the home, I'm sorry. I don't mean, Ashley, tell Rebecca you're sorry. Sorry! Now say it again. Sorry. No, got to say it again. Sorry. It's not sorry or sorry, but if you wouldn't have... you hear that one? I'm sorry for this argument. Let's put it away because it's grieving the heart of God. That's why. That's the reason why. I fell out of love. That's impossible. It's impossible to fall out of love. You took your eyes off of Christ. You began to keep a score. You began to rack up points against this person. He does this wrong, and that wrong. You get your eyes on Jesus, and He'll give you the grace to go through it. And then, this is one that hurts. We had somebody recently say, I'm getting a divorce anyway, and after all, God will forgive me. Let me tell you something. God will not forgive you. God will never forgive unrepented sin. God will never play to your emotional demand on presumptuous sin. Well, I can do this. God will forgive me. Won't He? He's not a mat. He's not a toy. Forgiveness is based upon repentance and repentance alone. You can never say, God will forgive me after all. A born-again heart with the Spirit dwelling within them can never say such a thing. When you're dwelling next to Christ, you won't want to do anything that brings Him a broken heart, let alone those around you. God will just forgive me. He will not forgive you. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. 1 John 1, 9. You must confess. You must repent of your sin. Then comes forgiveness. Jesus says, if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you also. Heavy things that we have. Jesus, wrapping this up in verse 11, says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. This is a heavy saying. It's what the Bible says. It is this. Listen closely. And then we'll end this. If you are in here this morning and you've committed adultery, and you've left your husband for somebody else, or you've left your wife for somebody else, if that person, that person may even be innocent who is marrying you. Let's say you're the adulterer. The innocent party marries you knowing that. Matthew chapter 19 says that that person now becomes an adulterer also. And will stand before God. And I understand with all of the fearful joy in my heart, I want to represent this. No matter what you have done, no matter where you're at now, I don't care if you're on your 10th marriage or your 10th adulterous fling. Jesus says to you this morning, repent and sin no more. Go thy way and sin no more. Jesus says to you this morning, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. No matter what you've done, God can issue forgiveness if you repent of it. Have you done wrong? Are you grieved in your heart? Does that message prick your heart? Confess it unto Him alone, and He'll forgive you, and you're free. You're clean. To what? Divorce that person you're with now and go off with somebody else? No. Stay with them. Make it work. Jesus says, sin no more. God says in the book of Jeremiah, beautiful scripture, Jeremiah 34, chapter 31, verse 34, thus says the Lord God, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Let's pray. Father, we come and we have just touched the surface of a very most controversial issue, but Lord, your word stands sure and undaunted, unchanging, uncompromising. And Lord, no doubt this morning there may be the hardness of heart, the sclerosis cardia, the hardened heart that may be here this morning, and Lord, your word has cut. Father, may there be repentance, may there be salvation, may there be healing in these things. Father, this is a call to a disciple. And if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, that would want to become a disciple, to go to heaven and have the hope of heaven, to know that if you come back today, they'll be going with you. And Lord Jesus, may they accept you and may they say yes to you. And Lord, maybe you've even used their broken marriage to get them to this place this morning, to know and to experience your saving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.